It is our custom on Tuesday at chapel to share community concerns, and I invite your concern on behalf of these persons whose needs have been indicated to us. One of our students, Mike Leach, is in Rex Hospital, expects to be there, I believe, about a week, and is having exploratory surgery. John Watson and Mrs. Watson, who are students in our associate program, lost a child at birth over the weekend. Judge David Britt, one of our trustees, is ill at home, and Mr. Bob Brown, also a trustee, is hospitalized at this time with pneumonia, and the wife of one of our trustees, Janet Campbell, wife of Dr. Frank Campbell, is convalescing at home following surgery. Lynn Johnson, one of our staff members who works in financial development, is recovering from surgery in Durham General Hospital. I'm sure there may be other concerns known to you, and we lift them all together as we share together in prayer. Let us pray. O Thou who art the Lord of our lives, Thou our sustainer amidst storm and stress, our leader amidst perplexity and adversity, we praise Thee in our hearts and rejoice to name Thee as our God today. Our prayer is that we might be accounted worthy of that name which is above every name, and in whose name we are met together. Hear, O Thou great Physician, our pleas on behalf of these in this community and around the world who stand in need of special grace today, and draw near to them in healing and hope. Grant to us the grace also to serve them in ways that are known to us, to be the channels through which Thy love may flow. We commend them to Thee, knowing that Thou canst do for them far more exceeding and abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Favor us here in this assembly, we pray, with a fresh understanding of Thy presence, with fresh glimpses into Thy truth by which our lives must be ordered. Fill us with a new sense of commitment and dedication to the causes of Thy kingdom, and make us useful in Thy service, is our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. From the state of Washington to the state of Florida, a special group has gathered on our campus today, as they do twice a year. I'm speaking of our trustees, and we take this opportunity to welcome them to the campus and to the chapel. I feel very much like Swan Hayworth did as he was leading us in a retreat about 3 or 4 years ago, a retreat of faculty members, trustees, and administrators, who shared a feeling he felt as a faculty member at the Louisville Seminary. When the trustees would arrive, he had the feeling that that reinforcements are here. We take pride at Southeastern in a deepening relationship between trustees and students and faculty and administration, in our effort to become the community that we intend to be. And so I invite you, if you would like to have a moment to meet and talk with some of the trustees who are here, to adjourn to the Mackey Commons and Mackey Hall on the first floor for a brief social hour following the chapel. You're encouraged to stop by to get acquainted with perhaps the trustee from your state, or if there's none there, some of the other trustees would be delighted to meet you, talk with you about your experience, and share some of your concerns. At this time, I will call on our president to introduce our speaker.
Meeting us in worship today is a person who's a North Carolina native, E.T. Benson, was born in Swansboro. was educated at Wake Forest University and then later at this school. In 1959, he graduated at Southeastern and is the first alumnus of Southeastern ever to be elected by his colleagues, the Board of Trustees, to be their chairman. I think in that sense, he somewhat sets in context the fact that our school has come to a point of maturity where colleagues from 20 plus states turn to one of the own products of our school to be their leader. He's just been elected last evening as the chairman of the board for next year also. E.T. has been a pastor from his youth, really. He served at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Franklin County while he was a student here, and then at Oxford, North Carolina, and then at Newport and at Wilmington, before going to Scotland Neck for a long and fruitful ministry, and more recently in 1977 in July was installed as a pastor of the Memorial Baptist Church in Greenville, North Carolina. Those of you who know North Carolina Baptist know that that's the mother church in which the North Carolina Baptist State Convention was formed by action of messengers many years ago. E.T. also served on the board of trustees at Chowan College in Murfreesboro, and more recently at Meredith College in Raleigh. He's on the North Carolina Baptist State Convention General Board, and had the good sense to meet and marry Catherine, who is also from Oxford, North Carolina. They have two children, one a sophomore at Campbell University at Buies Creek, and the other a sophomore in high school. And we feel fortunate to be led in worship today by our chairman of the board, the Reverend E.T. Vinson, who will bring the message after the choir sings.
Thank you. President Lally, Dean Myberg, members of the faculty, members of the administration, fellow trustees, students, friends of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Standing here is indeed a unique privilege. Standing here reminiscing over the years, remembering the occasion when I was presented my diploma from Wake Forest College in this very place, and then upon graduation from this seminary, and then I recall receiving the letter asking if I would be willing to serve as a trustee, and now serving as the chairman of our fine board, representing Southeastern Seminary wherever I go. It is indeed a humbling experience. When I learned that I would have this privilege today, I began to ask several people the question, what do you think I should say? One of my deacons said, ask them if they know why they are there. I asked another, and he responded by saying, tell them to be men and women of prayer, men and women of Bible study, men and women of true commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I asked another, a fellow minister, and he said, tell them they're not going to become financially rich, but they are going to become spiritually endowed with blessings from on high that nobody in all the world but God's chosen ones will be able to be a part of. I think I can vouch for that. And then I asked my 15-year-old sophomore in high school, and Tony said, I don't know what you're going to say, but make it short. And so I really discarded, tossed out all the other prior suggestions, and heeded the words of my 15-year-old. I want to share with you this morning in a very personal way. I want to speak out of the experiences of my own ministry, something that is very close to my heart. I want to talk about Christian freedom, spiritual freedom, and personal living. The Apostle Paul, writing in his letter to the Corinthian church, said, where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. And then writing to the church in Galatia, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. I became a Christian as a senior in high school, March the 6th, 1950. My call to the ministry was simultaneous with that experience. I knew that when I gave my heart to Christ, I was also surrendering my life to God's will. And so from that point to this, I have felt strongly that God's call to my life has been to the pastoral ministry, the proclamation of His word. And so, 2 years prior to graduation from Wake Forest, anxious to preach, really not knowing what I was asking for, one who was in a seminary class at that time, the seminary in its early stages, recommended me to the Bethlehem Baptist Church about 15 miles from here. $1,500 a year for a third-year college student in 1950 was a lot of money. Now, I pastored that church, and God continued to lead me in my ministry and in my studies. But it was only upon graduation from seminary and after a few years in the ministry when I recognized in my own personal life that something was missing. I knew what I was supposed to be doing. I knew what God was instructing me to do with my life. I knew without any question. I went through the ritual. I involved myself in pastoral duties and responsibilities. I had my devotional time with the Lord, as any good Christian does. And I was trying to be the kind of pastor, the kind of minister that God wanted me to be. And yet I had to be honest with myself, for I came to the conclusion that something vital in my life was far removed from my very being, and I had to know what it was. And so I began to read the scripture, and I heard Jesus say, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I knew that my sin of unbelief had been forgiven. I knew that Christ was my Savior. I knew that if I had died at any given point prior to that time, since 1950, I would have gone to be with Him. And yet I knew that there was absent in my ministry a power, an experience that I believe that was within the reach of every Christian. I was free, but I was in bondage. Paradoxical, yes. Conflicting views, yes, and positions. Free, but in bondage. Free, but not free. And I came to the realization that the freedom that Christ offers is not the freedom to do as I please, to do as I like. That's dangerous. But it's the freedom to become what God has always intended me to be. It's the freedom to do what God wants me to do within the framework of His will, and to experience the power that is available through the presence and the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. I read in the words of Paul, where sin is not to have dominion over me, that I am not to be controlled by things that exist in this life, but to be controlled and led by the Spirit of God. I came to the conclusion, after much study and serious reflection, that even though I had been delivered from the bondage of sin, through the new birth experience, regeneration, if you please, that I shall continue to be involved in a spiritual battle as revealed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And I discovered that the battle consists of three enemies that are very, very real in the spiritual pilgrimage. Paul speaks of the world. Now, I do not refer to the ball upon which we live and move, but I'm referring to this world system which is determined and controlled by a mastermind whom John calls the prince of this world. And in 1 John 5:19, he says that this world system lies in the evil one. And even though I was a minister and a Christian, I discovered that the world was still trying to put me into its mold, trying to pressure me into becoming something that God never intended for me to be. And so I wrestled with that. And I heard Paul, as he was writing to the Christian church, speaking to born-again believers, "Do not let the world pressure you into its mold." And God was saying that I have a mold for your life. And that mold is a makeup of freedom that releases you from the control that you've been experiencing. I continue to study the writings of the Apostle Paul, only to discover that there is another enemy, and it is the flesh. If you read the book of Romans, you discover that Paul had more to say about his battle with the flesh than he did with any other area of his spiritual involvement. There is in each of us today a constant battle, a struggle between the flesh and the divine nature to control. And the flesh is that domain of the spirit, of the sinful motivations. It is that unsaved, that unrestrained, that most active part, but it is restricted by the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And I remember very vividly the words of our Lord, who said, "Yes, the enemy is in the world, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And so he's saying unto me that there can be flesh over the, there can be victory over the world, there can be victory over the flesh. And Paul goes on to talk about this tendency to sin. And in Galatians chapter 5 and 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." We battle against the flesh. Paul said, "The things that I ought to be doing, I don't do. The things that I ought not to do, I find myself doing." And I identified with that. How shall I be able to overcome that? How shall I be able to experience the victory, the release from the control and the power of the world and the flesh? And then following Paul, he talked about the presence of the evil one, the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One who had graduated from seminary and had begun his first pastorate said after a deacon's meeting and a few church conference meetings, as they had wrestled with some timely issues of his era, "I never believed in a personal devil as much as I do now. And I say unto you that the more you involve yourself in ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, in an attempt to enlarge the kingdom of God and to be the man or the woman that God desires you to be, the greater your conclusion is that there is present not only the world and the flesh, but there is the devil. Now we cannot speak with tongue in cheek, and as an ostrich, we cannot put our heads in the hole and pass it by. For if we are going to experience true spiritual freedom and liberty in our personal lives, we must recognize first and foremost that we are a Christian, that we have been saved, but also with the recognition that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare against the flesh and the world and the devil. There is a triumvirate. There is a trinity that has set up forces against the kingdom of God. There is no other way that you can explain the conflict and the strife and the opposition that stands over against the kingdom of God's operation in the universe, in the past, in the present, nor in the future. Now, if the world or the flesh or Satan himself is in control of your life as a Christian, and it can happen. It can happen to the man who stands in the pulpit today, the men who sit behind me, and you in front of me. No one is without exception. For Satan understands your very character and makeup, and if he can, he's going to control your life, inside, if not outwardly. And whenever this happens, the freedom, the liberty in your life personally is not there. Other people may not know that. Your husband, your wife, your teacher, your student, your companion, mother, daddy, your congregation in the church where you serve. They may not know that now, but if it continues, they are going to discover that. Now the big question is, and I wrestle with this, if what I have said is true, and it is, how can I, as a Christian, really experience liberty in my daily life? And then I turn to Paul again. And Paul said in writing to the church in Ephesus, chapter 5 and verse 18, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. And then I sat back a bit. And I said, "Paul, what do you mean? I'm a Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. It was initiated through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration through the Spirit of God. I was spiritually adopted into the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come to live in my being. And now you're saying to me, as you said to the Ephesian Christians, be filled with the Holy Spirit." I was aware of all of the things that were happening in certain areas having to do with the references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues movement, etc., etc. But then I came, after sincere prayer and study, to realize that what Paul was saying, I am to be possessed by the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit came into your heart as a Christian, you received all of the Holy Spirit there is. He is a person, a personality. When I stepped to this podium, I stepped as a personality. I stepped here with my entire being present. And when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in person came into my life. He is resident. But I had to bow my knee and open my heart to God and with my lips confess unto him that he was not master of my life, that there were areas in my life that I had not yielded to his lordship. And the matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit does not involve receiving more of the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit must have all there is of me, E.T. Vinson. And this was a matter that my wife could not deal with in my own life, nor my church, nor my peer group, nor anyone whom I'd ever met. But it was only as I knelt alone with God in the secret place of prayer that I dealt painfully with this very thing. Surgery is always painful. And spiritual surgery is no less painful, and at times even more painful than physical surgery. And so alone with God, I came to the realization of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And unless there is the filling, unless there is the control of my life by the Spirit of God, I'm going to be controlled to some degree by the world, the flesh, and Satan. And the degree to which God controls my life, fills my very being, will determine how little control these forces have upon me as a person. I believe that that's where the tire touches the pavement. And that's the area wherein the friction is found in the lives of people who are serious with God, be it in the pulpit, the classroom, or out in the countryside, or in the city or wherever. Well, what must I do in order for the Holy Spirit to control my life? And again, I began to wrestle and to pray. And words came into focus as scriptures surfaced from the New Testament especially. And I realized as a Christian that if I were going to be controlled by the Spirit, I must want it to take place. I must desire it. I must be willing to express it unto Him. And Mr. Webster says, as he deals with an explanation of the word aspire, to be anxious to get or to do something, to long for, to seek after. And you can be in this institution, and you can receive your degree with honors, and you can go out into the world, hopefully to be what your dream is today. But unless you aspire to be filled with His Spirit, to be possessed by His Spirit, you're going to miss something. Secondly, I realized as a Christian, as I looked at my heart, I had to acknowledge before God the areas wherein I was falling short. One of the hardest things I've ever had to do, Dr. Lally, was to admit to my wife, Catherine, whom you mentioned, that I was absolutely wrong and she was right. That's the hardest thing I've ever done on a human level. My male ego is just not directed in that way. But the hardest thing I've ever done is to be open and honest and bare before God, to be broken and admit unto God areas of my ministry that I knew were not according to His will, areas in my own personal life that were out of fellowship with Him, that nobody knew about except E.T. and God. I realized that I must not only admit that, but I must be willing to place those sins at the altar, at the feet of my Lord, and to say, never again, never again, by the grace of God. I must be willing to abandon myself, as Paul says, of that besetting sin. And we all have our besetting sins. We all have our weaknesses, none excluded. I must be willing to say unto God, I shall be completely and totally abandoned. I must be willing to leave, to desert, to go completely, and to give it up without reservation, anything and everything that prevents me from being in the center of God's perfect will. That isn't easy. But I must be willing to say, Lord, there's a throne in my life. I've been sitting in the chair, but I'm going to get out of it. And I want you to come and sit. As long as I sit in that chair, it's not a royal throne, because royalty does not fill it. But when I got out that chair and Jesus sat down, royalty began to reign in my life. How? Through yielding. Paul wasn't writing to lost people when he wrote Romans 12:1. He was writing to people who profess faith in Christ. And Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Have you really done that? In Old Testament days, they placed the dead sacrifices on the altar. And the dead sacrifices remained on the altar until they were totally consumed. And there's a spiritual truth. Some of those sacrifices would try to slip off the altar. And they had flesh hooks. And they secured them. It's hard to stay on the altar. Flesh hooks, spiritually, are necessary. Is there liberty in your life? Do you need today to put yourself on the altar again and stay there? Not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Bill Wallace, that great missionary who gave his life in China for the cause of Christ, by choice said, I shall not leave. The communists put him in jail. They hid a gun in his bunk. Narcotics were placed there. And he was brought before them, and they made the accusations, and Bill Wallace said, I'm not guilty. They put him back in his prison cell. Frequently, a communist would walk by, and with a sharpened bamboo, would jag his physical body. To the extent and end that Bill Wallace's body became lifeless. But he did it by choice. He did it by determination that I want to be on the altar. He had liberty in his life. He had freedom. He was not in bondage, for he was a living sacrifice to the glory of God. The world is waiting for you and me to demonstrate what it means not only to be a Christian, but a liberated Christian. Living within the will of God. Let us pray. We stand before you, our Father, as the greatest of sinners and the least of all saints, but thanking you that we're part of a caravan of spiritual disciples identified with the greatest involvement in all of the universe, involved in a ministry upon which the sun will never set. And how we thank you, dear Father, for this great institution, committed to theological education, committed to the Lordship of Christ. How we thank you, dear Father, for our president, the administration, and every member of the faculty, and their families. Their job is not small. They need your help. And we thank you for their commitment and their dedication. And we thank you, our Father, for the student body. For without the student body, there would be no school. Men and women who have heard the call of God, who are dreaming, who are planning, some wrestling with deep problems, some here and having paid a tremendous price. Father, the future is in your hands. Bless them, their families. Dear Father, bless us as trustees. You've put so much in our hands. We're not wise enough, we're not adequate, but you are. Lead us, we pray, on to greater things. Thou who hast been our source of strength, continue to keep us free. In Jesus' name.